A year ago, last October, I had the privilege of speaking to the student body of Clearwater Christian College. And as I was going from the small apartment on the campus that they had given me to the chapel, and all the young people were thronging toward the chapel doors, I got in line amidst a large group of young people, and one of the young ladies turned around as we were making our way through the jammed door, and she said, "Are you the speaker?" I said, "Yes." She said, "You better be good." I hardly knew how to reply to that. It may have been because of the buildup that the president, Arthur Steele, one of my former students, had given me before I came. I don't know if I can be good enough to stand here in the pulpit this morning in the place of the pastor, but I don't need to be concerned about being good enough. I trust that the Word of God will be good and that you will be blessed through it. The title of this message is Living the Christian Life. Now let me quote one stanza of a hymn that speaks to this very point, one that is very familiar to all of you. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. In this message, I would like to ask and then attempt to answer, or at least give a partial answer to the question, what is the Christian life? I would direct your attention to two texts of Scripture which appear to bear directly on this particular question. Two texts. The first of these is found in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Some of you have memorized this one, Galatians 2:20. Paul writes to the church at Galatia, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The second text is found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. Matthew 5, 44 and 45. Our Lord is speaking. He says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." In these two texts, I would like to place specific emphasis on two sections. In Galatians 2:20, I would like to emphasize the statement, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of, or faith in, the Son of God." And in Matthew 5:45, I would emphasize the clause, "that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." The question naturally arises, and some of you are probably thinking it already, what do these two texts have in common? What does living my life by faith in Christ have to do with being a child of my Heavenly Father? Well, upon reflection, two questions arise from these two texts, if I may put them in this fashion. First, what is it to live the Christian life? And second, what is it to be a child of God? What is it to live the Christian life? What is it to be a child of God? I believe that these are simply two ways of asking the same question, and that the two questions here could be interchanged in connection with the scriptures out of which they arise. But of course, that remains to be seen as we proceed. For the time being, I'm going to take these two questions as the major considerations of our subject, what is the Christian life, and attempt to answer each of them separately. First of all, then, let's look at the question, what is it to live the Christian life, or what is the Christian life? Some Christians have answered this question by claiming that the Christian life cannot be defined. For them, even to ask the question of definition is a denial of the true nature of the Christian life. To define its nature is to define it out of existence. You cannot define life, they assert, any more than you can define love or happiness or grief or pain. You cannot define these things. You can only live them. You can only experience them. Someone may say, when you say you can only live it, that is the Christian life, what do you mean by it? In the statement you can only live it, what is the it which you can only live? The answer which comes back, of course, is why the Christian life, of course. But what is the Christian life, and what is it to live the Christian life, asks the inquirer. The answer comes back in various forms. It is the Christ life. It is to live Christ. It is Christ living in you. It is living the life of Christ. It is living out the Christ. At this point, the slightly exasperated inquirer asks, but in this life, in this experience, what does one do and how does one do it? Aha! The answer comes back. You are trying to get me to do what you want to do, namely define the Christian life. But I've already told you it can't be defined. It can only be lived. Can only be experienced. Rather than continue with this circular conversation, which leads nowhere, we proceed to a second answer to the question, what is it to live the Christian life? This second answer, which is really a cluster of answers, attempts to come to grips with the problem of definition. What is it to live the Christian life? Some Christians have answered the question by attempting to define the Christian life. And some have defined it negatively, and others have defined it positively. Some have defined what it is not. Some have attempted to define what it is. Let us look first at the negative definitions and then at the positive definitions, and let us see whether any of these definitions of what it is to live the Christian life provides an adequate answer to the question, what is it? What is it? What are some of the negative definitions of the Christian life? Well, some have admitted that it is a life lived in the world, but have stressed the idea that it is not of the world. But what does that mean? What is of the world? What is worldliness? Someone may say, well, you understand that. I mean, you should know the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Those are the things that we are to abstain from. Good. But is that what defines the Christian life? Some have stressed the idea that the Christian life is a life not lived in or of the flesh. But surely this does not mean out of the body. Does flesh mean the old nature or the old life? Perhaps. If it does, then is this definition simply saying we should not live the way we used to live, or live according to the old nature, those sinful attributes in us? Or does not of the flesh mean we should not live according to our own strength and for our own purposes or for our own glory. All that is true, but does that define the Christian life? Some Christians have placed singular emphasis upon the idea that the Christian life is chiefly a life separated from ungodliness and sin. But once again, that is purely negative. It attempts to tell us how we are not to live, but it does not tell us how we are to live. Some Christians have therefore attempted to define the Christian life positively. Some have defined it in terms of the requirements for entrance, that is, repentance for sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But for some, that is the totality of the Christian life. That's it. They have met the entrance conditions. They have entered into life. That's the end of it. That's the Christian life. You're saved. That's all. Some Christians have defined the Christian life in terms of an objective set of beliefs and rules to be believed. That is, some have defined the Christian life as a life of orthodoxy, a life of believing the promises and commands of Scripture. They look at the promises of Scripture and say, boy, they're wonderful. And they look at the commands of Scripture and say, I believe those commands. But that's the end of it. It's a life of orthodox belief in the promises and the commands of Scripture. Some have defined the Christian life in terms of commonly acknowledged, specifically religious exercises, chiefly reading the Bible and praying and witnessing and joining an evangelical church. That's the sum total for them of the Christian life. They read the Bible sometimes, they pray occasionally, they are witnessed once in a while, and they belong to an evangelical church. That's the sum total of the Christian life. Some have defined the Christian life in terms of the faith plus works combination. That is, an orthodoxy in belief which manifests itself in specific actions which are viewed as good works. They attempt to do good works. For them, the Christian life mostly consists of believing in Jesus and doing certain good works. That's the totality of it. Some Christians have defined it in terms of the standing state distinction, with the emphasis on the positional aspect. They emphasize the idea that their standing before God in Christ is perfect and complete, and that now they must strive to bring their state or their state up to the level of their standing in Christ. And that's good. That's good. We ought to strive to do that. But the chief emphasis is upon their standing. And the tendency here, emphasizing the perfect and complete standing in Christ, is to let the state sort of bring itself up somehow by itself to that perfect standing. Some have defined the Christian life in terms of the justification, sanctification, glorification sequence, defining sanctification in terms of consecration, being set apart, positionally set apart, so that one looks back to his or her justification, perfect standing in Christ. One looks forward to his or her glorification, being perfectly made into the full image of Christ. And one looks at present sanctification as purely a consecration of being set apart to God, so that one has a perfect standing in justification. One is perfectly set apart in consecration. One is perfectly going to be conformed to Christ's image in glorification. And really, there's very little to do. I mean, it's all done. Some have defined the Christian life in terms of one particular theological motif, a life of faith, a life of love, a life of obedience, a life of holiness, a life of walking in his steps, a life of following Jesus, a life of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, being a disciple of Christ. Not that other theological motifs are denied, but rather these others are swallowed up into or subsumed under this one motif. Now, all of these are good. All of these are good. But right at this point, we must stop and ask, do any of these attempted definitions really tell us what the Christian life is all about? Are any of these attempts to define the Christian life satisfactory, adequate, in reply to the question, what is it to live the Christian life? Now, regretfully, we recognize a vague yet strong feeling of uneasiness in the presence of all of these attempts. And we confess that in the depths of our soul, in the depths of our beings, we know that the Christian life is broader and higher and deeper and fuller and richer and infinitely more profound than any of these definitions or of the denial of the possibility of definition that we have looked at thus far. And therefore, I would turn with you to a second question, and that is this. What is it to be a child of God? Now, when we recall the text to which we made allusion at the beginning of this message, Matthew 5, 44 and 45, and we look particularly at that part of verse 45 in which our Lord says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. I would like to suggest what to some of you is an obvious distinction, but maybe it isn't. I refer to the difference between becoming a child and being a child in the sense of this text. Being a child in the sense of this text. Between becoming a Christian and being a Christian. I'm using the expression becoming a child as a static, an instantaneous idea. I become, if I may illustrate, I become and I am a child of my parents because I have been born of them, begotten of them. I've come into existence through them. I'm using the expression being a child in a dynamic, progressive concept. I am and continue to be a child of my parents because I show that in certain ways I am like them. That's the stress here in Matthew, that we are like God. Because I recognize and honor my parents as my parents, and because I live in such a way that at least to some degree I am worthy of being called their child. Now, in this static, positional sense, I am a child by virtue of the fact that my parents have begotten me. My relationship to them does not depend on what I am or what I do intellectually, physically, morally, or socially. But in this dynamic sense, this experiential sense, I am a child and I continue to be a child by virtue of my likeness to my parents, my attitudes toward them, and their attitudes toward me. So it is in our relationship to God, our Heavenly Father. In the static, positional sense, I am a child of God because I have been begotten of God by the Holy Spirit through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. In the dynamic, experiential sense, I am and continue to be a child of God because and insofar as I show that, in certain respects, I am like God. Because I continue to recognize and worship Him as my Father, and because I live in a way that's pleasing to and worthy of Him. Now, I'm not speaking of entering into the Christian life by faith and being born again, and then sustaining my own spiritual life by my own efforts. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about life which I already have, but now life which I'm called upon to manifest, to exercise in showing that I am like my Heavenly Father. This, I believe, is the meaning of this text, this second idea. We do not become children of God in the sense of regeneration by our own works of righteousness. And yet, in this particular text, it says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, you do not become a regenerate child of God by doing those things. Not by loving, by blessing, by doing good, by praying for your enemies. That's not the way one becomes a child of God. That's not the way we became regenerate. But we do continue to be children of God, show that we are children of our Heavenly Father when we do these things, that we may be the children of our Father who is in heaven. This brings us to the recognition of a very important principle. And here it is. There is a difference between being a Christian. Every regenerate person is a Christian. Every person who has saving faith in Jesus Christ is a Christian. There is a difference between being a Christian and being Christian. There is a difference between being a Christian and being Christian. Of course, we must hasten to add an equally biblical principle. A man or a woman cannot be a Christian and be un-Christian in all of his characteristics, his attitudes, his actions. The Bible does not know of any such Christians. People who are Christians who are totally un-Christian. The Bible does not know of any such person. As a matter of fact, unless a person's life is characterized in the main by righteousness, that person cannot be a Christian, cannot be a regenerate child of God. Regeneration always shows itself in fruits. It always shows itself in the life, transformed living. But at the same time, it is also true that a person can be a Christian and yet not be Christian in certain attitudes and actions. A person may be a Christian and yet be un-Christian in certain respects. Case in point, each of ourselves. We know that. We know that by consciousness, by simple consciousness. Those of us who are Christians know that at times and in certain ways we are un-Christian in our living, in our attitude. Now, in the light of these considerations based upon the commands of our Lord and Savior, what is our responsibility? It is to conform our character to the image of Christ and our lives to the will of God. In a word, our responsibility is to see to it that our lives are truly Christian. But stop. Now a glimmer of light begins to dawn, perhaps, as we recall the two questions with which we began. We asked, first, what is it to live the Christian life? And second, what is it to be a child of God? A synthesis now suggests itself, how these two can be put together and answered with one answer. To be a child of God in the experiential sense, in the ongoing experience of our lives, means nothing less than to be Christian in our living. And that is precisely what it means to live the Christian life. It means to be dynamically, personally, experientially Christian in every aspect, every area, every sphere of our lives. Now let us attempt to summarize what we have said. The subject of this message is, what is the Christian life? The answer to this question is deceptively simple. The Christian life is a Christian life. It is a life that is radically Christian in its character and quality. It is a life that is lived as a Christian, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, and by faith in Jesus Christ. Living the Christian life does not mean that I live part of my life, the religious part, for Christ by His power, whereas I live the rest of my life, the non-religious part, for myself or for others, by my own strength and by my own resources. Living the Christian life does not mean that part of my life belongs to Christ and part of it belongs to me, to live it as I may choose. Rather, it means that all of my life belongs to Christ and that I live all of my life by His power. Now looking back at Galatians 2:20, I believe that this scripture, which is not easy of interpretation, and you may have looked at it many times and wondered, what does this precisely mean? Looking back at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I believe that this scripture teaches that living the Christian life means recognizing that when the Holy Spirit, through saving faith, joined me to Christ, when He united me to Christ, then my old life died and my new life began. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. My old life died, my new life began when I was joined by the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ. It means recognizing that my new life did not come from me, but from Christ as He communicated spiritual life to me by the Holy Spirit. So He says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It means recognizing that my new life is not sustained by me, but by Christ as He sustains spiritual life in me by His Holy Spirit. Living the Christian life means living a life of dependence upon Christ, a life of trust in Christ, a life of faith in our dear Savior and Lord. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in the body, here on earth, I live by the faith of the Son of God, or by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, since all of us do this very imperfectly, in this life on earth, all of us need constant exhortation and encouragement to strive to bring more and more areas and more moments of our lives under the Lordship of Christ, to seek to please Christ in more and more areas and aspects of our lives, to live more and more of our lives under Christ's direction and control, and to live more and more of our lives in such a way as to bring credit and glory to God. And now looking back at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, I believe that this scripture teaches that living the Christian life means to be becoming more godlike, more Christlike in our character and conduct, especially before those all about us. It means becoming less and less unchristian and more Christian in our daily lives. It means becoming more and more holy, just as God is holy. It means moving on to higher and higher ground, higher and higher degrees of sanctification. This means progressively putting to death sin in our lives, particularly in the forms of sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lying. And it means progressively bringing to life implanted righteousness in our lives, which the Holy Spirit has implanted in us, particularly in the forms of sexual purity, contentment, joy, patience, self-control, peacefulness, love, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, sound speech, faith, and truthfulness. You remember in the scripture that was read this morning in 1 Peter, the word again was, add to this, add to this, add to this. Something which is to be done. We are to strive after this holiness. How can this progressive putting to death of sin and progressive bringing to life of righteousness be realized in our lives? Without proposing a complete prescription, permit me to suggest some definite things that can be done to make our lives more Christian. And I say this to myself as well as to you. If we even do one of these things, it will be a gain for Christ, for God, for godliness and godlikeness. First, we need to recognize that Christ has bought us with his own blood and that therefore our lives belong to him. We need to remind ourselves over and over that we are not our own. We belong to God. He owns us lock, stock, and barrel, both by creation and by redemption. And that God's mercies and God's grace are powerful arguments for making living sacrifices of our lives. In the words of that chorus, we need to sing, after all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? Second, we need to spend more time in the Word of God and in prayer. God uses his Word to sanctify us, and we need the spiritual food of the Word to grow spiritually. Many Christians, I believe, are starving spiritually. They're starving their souls, their eternal souls, because they're not nourishing themselves with the milk and bread and meat and honey of the Word of God. It is God's Word that he has given to us to nourish our souls. Also, we need to draw near to God in prayer each day, so that we can find mercy and forgiveness and cleansing from daily sin. And also find the grace, the helping grace that we need in the many problems and challenges of life. Third, we need to learn greater trust in and dependence upon God, recognizing that we are totally dependent upon him for our existence. And we need to yield a greater and more consistent obedience to God, recognizing that obedience to God brings both glory to God and blessing to ourselves and to others who depend upon us for that blessing. We need to respond to the revealed will of God with obedient trust in his promises, obedience to his commands. Fourth, we need to turn from everything we know to be sin. That is, everything that is contrary to and displeases the Father. We need to turn from everything that brought shame and condemnation upon the Son. And we need to turn from everything that is abhorrent to and grieves the Holy Spirit. Fifth, we need to surrender every area of our lives to the Lordship of Christ. This means to submit to his authority in every aspect of our lives. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If Christ is our Savior, then he's already our Lord. And we need to acknowledge it and act upon it. Our attitude should be epitomized in the words of the hymn writer, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Sixth, and finally, we need to pray daily for the Holy Spirit to take more and more control, greater and greater possession of more and more areas of our lives. As the Spirit's ministry of sanctification increasingly permeates our being, we will experience a progressive putting to death of sin in our lives and a progressive bringing to life of righteousness in our lives. As the Holy Spirit conforms us, presses us more and more into the image of Christ, we will become more godly, more Christ-like, more Christian, more holy, as we manifest more of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. What then is the Christian life? It is the life that is thoroughly and radically Christian in quality. It is a life lived by faith in and obedience to Christ, who by His Spirit communicates His life to us and progressively molds our character and conduct into His likeness. It is a life of increasing God-likeness and holiness in which we become more and more like God. My dear Christian brothers and sisters, I exhort you as I exhort myself. Let us live this life. In the depths of our regenerated being, we know that the Christian life is the only life worth living. We know that in the very depths of our being. And sometimes we can even admit that to ourselves. Anything else is worthless, useless, meaningless, empty. It is simply bare existence. The cry of our hearts should be, and I pray that it will be, I live for Him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I live for Him who died for me, my Savior and my God. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, we acknowledge Your claims upon our lives. We recognize that we have been bought by Your own blood, and therefore we are obligated to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, in every aspect of our lives. Oh, we pray that You will make that a blessed reality. Oh, Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we know that that is the only kind of a life that will perfectly fulfill the desires of the deepest part of our being. We know that. We have hesitated again and again to make that kind of commitment. But oh, we pray, Lord Jesus, that not in fear of what we're going to lose or miss by way of worldly pleasures and excitements and enjoyments and fulfillments, but rather in terms of what we will gain, the glory, the glorifying of God in our daily lives, the manifestation of such blessing as we have never known, the gracious grace of God poured into our lives, making us into vessels of blessing and power such as we have never known. Help us then to make that kind of commitment in order that the life of Christ may be manifested in and through us by His Spirit. And we will give You all the praise and the honor and the glory for Your name's sake. Amen.